Morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Book of Ephesians chapter 1.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that we heard, that we believed by your grace by which we were saved. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us from ourselves and from the eternal situation that we were in. Father, you pulled us out of that like brands plucked from the fire, Father, and we praise you for that, and you didn't just do that, but you've given us such a glorious inheritance and future to look forward to. And Father, we just treasure the opportunity to come and to rejoice and glory in that together. And as we look into your word throughout the service today, Lord, we pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all these things. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. We have gotten through verse 21, where Paul talks about the power of God that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in the heavenly places, far above, verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right. So we have gotten this far, in the text, and in verse 22 there, we've talked about principalities and powers and those things. By the way, that at the end of verse 21 there, that not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, we've talked about that, but turn over to the book of Romans. Just quickly before we move into verse 22 there. Romans in chapter 5. We talked about that, how that inheritance that we have coming out there in the future affects us today. So Paul says there that it's not only in this world, but also in the world to come, which means it's not only in the world to come, but also in this world. And here in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about some things that we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 1 today. He talks about the Lord coming, beginning Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and forward. The whole passage here is about what man was given to be, what he lost, and then what the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second man, restored. And it says here in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, that is, before the law, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, what Paul is doing here, it was given to man to have dominion. Man was put here to be a ruler, to be king over the earth, over God's creation. And man messed that up. We're all familiar with the with that situation and the account there. And he didn't just mess it up for himself. He messed it up for all of his descendants, who all were to be part of this race of rulers over God's creation. So all of that was destroyed in Adam. God's purpose for this earth. So he says, sin came by one man, but then it passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So we're comparing now the offense that came through Adam with the free gift that comes through Christ. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now the gift there, you see, as you go down through, is the gift of righteousness. And what the gift of righteousness does is it overcomes the curse of death that the first man brought upon himself and upon all of us. And not as it was, verse 16, by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, that is one sin. Adam committed one sin in the garden, condemned the whole world. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if, now verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And that verse there, verse 17, is why we're here, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You and I, we reign in life. We've been talking about life and the life of God, as opposed to being alienated from the life of God, like Paul talks about, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, who are alienated from the life of God. He says, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know him. To know God is life. And we've been talking about that life. That life, that life is what God is. God is love. God is light. God is spirit. That's what life is. Love, light, and spirit. It's that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, knowing the truth, believing the truth, you know. Here, look at, you're in Romans. Look at chapter 1. Get Romans chapter 1. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're reigning in life there in Romans 5. And you and I, we have that life. We're not waiting to get that life. So, this tremendous power of God that works toward you and me, the power of God that overcame death and gave us life, that life comes with this position of majesty, of reign. See, that's what Adam lost. That's what he was given to do, to be. You and I, we've been made the reflection of God in humanity. That's what Adam was supposed to be. That's what the first man, he was given to be that, and he threw that away. So the last man came. And in him, we are his body. We are the reflection of God in perfect humanity, because we have been made to be so. God took us, we who were imperfect, all had sinned. And our imperfections were glaring, Paul says. We were without strength, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. And that's what God took, that's what he started with you and me. And he put us into Christ, and he gave us that, what Paul calls there in Romans 5, we just read, that abundance of grace. They who have received abundance of grace. What did that abundance of grace do for us? It gave us that gift of righteousness. It was the counter for that sin and death. It gave us righteousness and life. And in life we reign. That's now. We reflect the majesty, the glory of God as man was intended to do. We've been given our purpose back in Christ. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about, we all know this passage. Paul talks about those Gentiles in time past, and we looked at this before. And he says verse 19. He says, because that which may be known of God, he's talking about why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's because that which may be known of God, see, that's that light part of life. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So man knew God. Now, what did they know about God? They knew his eternal power and Godhead, and they knew that from the creation and from their conscience. It was manifest in them, and it was manifest for their observation. To see creation, to see the majesty of this universe, and to know God's eternal power and his authority, his Godhead. They know that God exists, they know that he is all powerful, and they know that they are accountable to him. That's what they know about God from observation and from their own conscience. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they had that much, they had that light. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And again, that's those guys in Ephesians 4, those Gentiles who have been alienated from the life of God by the ignorance that is in them through the blindness of their heart. So they had the knowledge of God. And then they rejected it. When they knew God, Paul says here, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because they knew God to the extent that Paul describes there. They knew his eternal power and Godhead. But see, that's not enough. Now, there are some people who believe, because, you know, one of the hard truths about the gospel and about God's means of salvation is that there are people in the world who have lived and died and never heard the gospel. And people see that and they say, how can that person be condemned if they've never even heard the name Jesus Christ, much less what he did for them? And Paul goes on in Romans 2 and explains how that can be. Because they have that. See, what that knowledge does... See, there are some people who see that and they say, well, then these people, you know, you think of the deepest, darkest jungles, blah, blah, blah. But these people who haven't heard the gospel, well, they can see the creation, and they can, and they have the witness of God in their conscience, and that if they see that, if they see His eternal power in God and respond positively to that, then that by that revelation of God, they can be saved. And that's, see, what that revelation does, that revelation is enough to condemn. It is not enough to save. What Paul says there is that because they have that much, they're without excuse. That's the result of that knowledge. It leaves them without excuse. It doesn't save them, it damns them. What saves them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what, they haven't heard the gospel. That's what the church is for. That's what the church is for. Look, a sinner, all sinners, deserve condemnation. God has made a way for those who hear and believe to escape. Those who don't hear and believe get their just reward. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all them. Because, see, they don't respond positively, even if they did, but they don't. They do what those people in Romans chapter 1 did. So Romans 1 there says that they knew God. We're talking about life, and part of that is light. They knew God to the extent in the context that Paul says they did there in Romans 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now what Paul is doing here is this passage is picking up where we just left off in Romans 1. Romans 1, they had the revelation of creation. They had the witness of God in their conscience. It was manifest in them and outside of them. And they, rather than retain God in their knowledge, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. That's the wisdom of this world. That's where we're picking up here. So right where we just left off in Romans 1, we're picking up in 1 Corinthians 1. They rejected that knowledge of God and started developing their own wisdom, became vain in their own imagination. So God, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, watch, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now look, we just saw there in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So they knew God. But Paul here says that in the wisdom of God, they didn't know Him. See, they knew about God what God revealed to them in their conscience and in the creation. Then they started making up these imaginations. What they knew was enough to condemn them. What they didn't know was what could save them. That you don't get by creation or by the witness of your conscience, by the wisdom of your own reasonings, by your own powers of observation or your own internal meditations. None of that shows you the escape. It shows you the situation you're in. It doesn't show you how to get out of that. Only the direct revelation of God shows you that. Watch. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So after that, God set it up that way so that they couldn't know Him now in this sense that we're talking about here by their own observation or their own reckoning. After that, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there's the escape. So you can know enough about God to damn you by just looking around, by trusting your own observation and your own reasoning. That's how far that'll get you. Get you condemned. But if you want to find the escape from that, now you've got to put aside your own understanding and your own observation, and you just got to believe God. What He says. See, what the Lord is looking for here, well, you go down through this passage, we know the passage. You see your calling, verse 26, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. See, this foolish gospel that Paul talks about in this passage in between the verses we just read, this weakness, this weak Christ who was crucified, this foolish way of salvation, simply believing what God says. See, what you need as you go down through this passage, verse 31, the end of the passage. Why? That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, that's why. That's why this life, it comes from God. And it can only come from God. And if you're going to get that life from God, you've got to set aside your own pride, your own understanding. You've got to become weak and foolish. And then you realize that you were weak and foolish the whole time. See, what you're doing now is you're coming to the truth. You're coming to the truth. We're talking about the purpose of man. What the first man did, what he was given to do, what he actually did, and what he passed on. Man, that man that was given to reign in life, he was made out of the dirt. He was made out of the dirt. Why? Because God takes the weak things, the base things, and He exalts them so that no one can glory in Himself. Why do we have this treasure in earthen vessels? That the glory may be of God and not of us. See, that's the purpose of humanity. The purpose of humanity is not to glorify itself. The purpose of humanity is to glorify God. See, that's what we've been given back. That's what Adam lost for us. And it's what Jesus Christ gave back to us, restored to us. He restored ourselves. He restored our purpose. And so much more. So back in Ephesians chapter 1 now. So we went through all that again, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You and I, we've received that abundance of grace, and we reign in life. This life of ours, this life of God that we have, is a life of majesty. You reign in life. You know exactly where you're headed. You know that everything that happens to you works to that end for your good. You are above it all. It's all under your feet. We need to understand what God has given to us, that it's not just out there. It's here. It's now. It's in this world. We reign. In life, we've already got the life. We're not waiting for it. We've already got the reign. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Now that, come over with me to Psalm chapter 8, where that comes from. Hath put all things under his feet. That is exactly what we're talking about here. Psalm chapter 8. You know that we're so familiar with that phrase, hath put all things under his feet. That phrase, that verse, this verse is Psalm 8, where it comes from, isn't quoted that often in the Bible. It's only quoted three times, twice from Paul, once in the book of Hebrews, once in 1 Corinthians 15, once in our passage in Ephesians 1, and then once in Hebrews. So it's not a passage that's quoted over and over that you see everywhere in the Bible that we should be so familiar with it, and yet we are. Because it rings true for something in our nature. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, David begins, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So in our passage in Ephesians chapter 1, we're talking about all things in heaven and earth. That's what David's looking at here. How excellent is thy name? We saw in Philippians chapter 2 that God gave Jesus Christ a name which is above every other name. And we saw that because we were in Ephesians chapter 1 at the end of that principalities and powers passage. The last category there is every name that is named. And Jesus Christ is set far above all of them. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name? That's who David's talking to here. The Lord Jesus Christ. In all the earth. So his name is excellent in all the earth, and he set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. God has chosen the weak things, the things that are base, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That's that whole idea of out of the mouth of babes. Who shall I teach? Who shall I make to understand doctrine? Who shall I teach wisdom? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, out of the mouth of babes. I'm going to teach it to someone who is foolish enough and weak enough to deny his own understanding and his own wisdom and his own reasoning and believe the word. Believe the gospel. The foolishness of preaching saves them that believe. Why out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength? Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. See, every mouth is going to be stopped because God's not going to use the mighty to overcome the less mighty. He's going to use the weak to overcome the strong. And then what are the strong going to say? He's going to use the foolish to put to naught the wise. Then what are the wise going to say? God uses babes. Except you come to me like this little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. When I consider the heavens, verse 3, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David's, he's out there and he's looking up. He's looking up. He's looking up at the same creation that those guys in Romans chapter 1 saw. And David, he looked and he sees majesty. And he's overcome by it. I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. God is just, David's picturing God just placing the stars in the heavens, and you know, again, you gotta get out of the city to appreciate this, what David's talking about here. You get out there where it's dark enough and you can't see sky for the stars. David, the work of thy hands. He says, I look at that And I think verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David has got this sense of his own smallness, his own insignificance. See, he's ready. He sees that glorious majesty that they saw. And they knew God by seeing that thing, and they rejected the knowledge of God, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they weren't thankful. They weren't impressed. You go out there and you know, I grew up in Chicago on the south side there. I probably saw one or two stars in my life. You see the same ones over and over again, the brightest ones, which aren't stars at all. You're looking at that. You're looking at Jupiter for the most part when you look up in city lights and you see one light in the heaven. But I moved out of there. I was about 30 years old. And Sandy and I took the family and got out of Dodge, and we moved all the way down to Dwight, about 60, 70 miles south. And I got down there and I looked up. It was a different universe. That's when I started getting into astronomy and interested in those kind of things when I moved out to Dwight, and I saw what David saw. And I went to the library there, I remember, and I wanted to get some books about it because I didn't know anything about it. So I went, and this was before the internet and all of that. So I went to get some books about, you know, about the stars and that kind of thing. And I was checking out the stack of books, and I said to the librarian, the woman that was checking out my books there, I says, "You guys have got some amazing stars out here." And she goes, "Yay." She goes like that. We pray God that you never get so dulled and so jaded that you're unimpressed by something like that. You grow up out there, I guess, that's just how it is, you know, you're used to it. David was used to it. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now David's talking about, he says, the Son of Man. Now that Son of Man there, that's a significant term. It's what Paul was talking about there in Romans chapter 5 when he says that Adam, not only did Adam sin and bring death upon himself, but through him all have sinned because they're all his children. They're all heir, supposed to be, to this glorious earth. The heavens belong to God, but the earth had he given to the children of men. And they were supposed to be heir to all of that. So that Son of Man, now here, keep reading. "What is the man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with honor, with glory and honor." And in Hebrews chapter 2, here, hold your hand here and come with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to come right back. But Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2. I couldn't believe how that woman could brush that off like that. I got the same kind of reaction when we first went to Colorado and I saw the Rocky Mountains. And I was talking to people there about that, and it was the same attitude. Yeah, there they are. You know, it makes you think what you're missing when you step out in your own backyard. You know? How many people might come from another place to where you are and be impressed about things that you don't give a second thought to. Part of reigning in life is understanding and learning how to bask in the glory of the things that God has so richly given to us. Hebrews chapter 2. Now Hebrews chapter 2 quotes the passage that we're in. And he says in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So, now what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 are a study of the person of Jesus Christ, and especially the person of Messiah in particular. And chapter 1 is all about his deity. Verse after verse after verse about the deity, the godhood of the man that would be Christ. Chapter 2 is about his humanity. And those two things go together hand in hand. He is the God-man. And he is that for a reason. God didn't just appear in the sky and say, "Okay, you guys blew it, I'm taking over and rule everything." He became a man to do that. So, because it was given to man to do that. So he does it, but it's not under the angels that God put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Now that's an interesting contrast of the way Hebrews is looking at that passage compared to the way Paul looks at it. Hebrews says, the prophecy said that all things are going to be put under his feet, but that hasn't happened yet. Paul says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Because what's in view here in Hebrews chapter 2 is that world to come whereof it speaks. What Paul's got in mind is the heavenly places. Now the heavenly places, when that psalm was given, and in the mind of Hebrews here, the heavenly places still belong to God. The earth has he given to the children of men. Paul's got his mind in the heavenly places. He's talking about that eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is not sitting on the throne over Jerusalem, Israel, ruling over the earth right now. But he is sitting in heavenly places at the right hand of God, exalted. "We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So, what does that mean? He's a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, that's why. Because man could die. Angels don't die. Man can be separated. You can't separate a spirit. But you can separate a creature who's made of body and soul and spirit. That's called death. A man can be pulled apart. So he's lower than the angels. Back in Psalm chapter 8. So again, God took the lesser. He took that mud man, the creature that he made out of dirt, and he set him above the angels. He didn't set him above the heavens, not yet, not until Paul, but he set him above the angels. We've studied that before. Those angels were here on the earth. "Thou hast made him a little lower," we're in Psalm 8:5, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So that's our passage in Ephesians 1. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What? All things. All sheep and oxen. Yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. See, that's all the things that are put under, were put under Adam's feet. Now, you notice something about all those things? Those are all earthly things, aren't they? Oh, sheep and oxen. Now, that's a reference back. Come with me to Genesis chapter 1. To what God gave for man to be in the beginning. See, Paul, he's got something else in mind. He's got a larger picture. He's talking about Jesus Christ being raised into heavenly places and having all things put under his feet. See, that plan, what God didn't tell anybody, is that plan extended beyond the domain that God originally gave. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. See, man was given to reflect God. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So that's what David's talking about there. That God has put all things under his feet. And who is man that thou art mindful of him? All these great and wonderful things, the heavens are the works of thy hands. And by the way, when he's talking about the heavens and all those stars, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, there's that angelic host is implied there. All of those great and mighty creatures that God made, and then he makes this one creature out of dirt, earthy. Paul says, the first man was of the earth, earthy. David looks at that and he says, you know, who am I? And he's looking at himself because he's got those sure mercies of David that the throne over this earth is his and it will be forever. So he says, what is man that thou art mindful of? And the Son of Man, come over to Matthew chapter 8. See, this is why the Lord says things like he says here, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, verse 19, Matthew 8, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." See, the Son of Man is supposed to be over the foxes and the birds. He's supposed to be in a palace. He's supposed to be ruling over those lesser creatures. And the Lord comes here and he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, he's homeless. He's out here a pauper, a beggar. So that's what Adam did. That's what he brought on himself. That's what he brought on all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reverse that. To get all things put under his feet as the second man, the last Adam. And then he brought you and me as his body. See, there's a reason why we're his body. Because we are part of the perfect humanity of Christ. We're made a part of that majestic creature that God created in the first place. Not just to have rulership over the foxes and the birds, but over all things in heaven and earth. Angels and principalities and powers. All those things are under our feet in Christ. In him we are made that perfect humanity. Where the Son of Man, being the Son of Man, means something again. What it was supposed to mean. He's restored us to our purpose. The purpose for our existence is returned to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That and so much more. You know, let's close in Revelation chapter 14. Matthew, you want to get that verse, Matthew 8, Revelation chapter 14. Now what we're looking at here is the first and the last mention of Son of Man in your New Testament. First mention is Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. We just saw it. The last mention is here in Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 14. Revelation 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So the Lord Jesus Christ now went from that Son of Man who didn't have a place to lay his head to putting a crown on that head. And putting a crown on that head and a sickle in his hand to rid the earth of the evil that's in it, because that's what man was put here to do. Not just to enjoy and bask in the riches of God, but to keep this earth, to have dominion over it, to drive out, to subdue the evil, and to guard it, to have stewardship over it. To own it. See, that's reigning in life. It's what we were given to do. It's what we were given to be. It's what we've been given back in Christ. All things are put under his feet. The fact that he has feet, that's what we're talking about. He is the Son of Man restored. And we are that in him. Do you have a question? Yeah.
And somebody that is lost because they never heard the gospel compared to someone that totally rejects the gospel, are there going to be different levels of punishment?
There is always a consideration of light received when it comes to judgment. Yeah, you get that in Romans chapter 2 as well, that people are judged according to the light they've received. If there is a difference between someone who's never heard the gospel and someone who hears it and rejects it, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. If you're given, you know, you can have pity, you can show some mercy on the guy who never saw the way out. But the guy who saw the way out and just went to his own damnation anyway, what are you going to say to him, you know? I don't know what to tell you. I showed you the door. Yeah, there's a difference. Yeah, Bill.
The thief on the cross was a perfect example of that.
Yeah. He, in what way are you thinking? Is that deathbed?
He never had discrepancies over Scripture or anything, but he didn't know that Christ was the Son of God.
Right. Right, he believed what was given to him to believe, and boy, in the nick of time. There you go. Yeah, that's deathbed conversions, and that shows you too that faith is the real issue, because he wasn't baptized, he didn't have time for that. He was baptized in his own blood. Yeah, but he believed. All right, thanks.